Our reading today is from the book of Luke, chapter 6, verses 17 to 26. Jesus came down with them and stood on a level place, with a great crowd of his disciples and a great multitude of people from all Judea, Jerusalem, and the coast of Tyre and of Sidon. They'd come to hear Jesus and to be healed of their diseases. And those who were troubled with unclean spirits were cured. And all the crowd were trying to touch him, for power came out of him and healed all of them. Then Jesus looked up at his disciples and he said, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry now, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. Blessed are you when people hate you, and when they exclude you, revile you, and defame you on account of the Son of Man. Rejoice on that day and leap for joy, for surely your reward is great in heaven, for that is what the ancestors did to the prophets. But woe to you who are rich, for you have received your consolation. Woe to you who are full now, for you will be hungry. Woe to you who are laughing now, for you will mourn and weep. Woe to you when all speak well of you, for that is what their ancestors did to the false prophets." This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. I was in Liverpool Cathedral yesterday. It was part of Bishop Paul's farewell service. And it was a great celebration of his ministry here in the Liverpool Diocese. He's a humble man, and he's had a real impact. He has a real heart for a bigger church to make a bigger difference. And there were a lot of us there. I ended up sat at the altar end, right up at the top. So I missed a lot of the action at the front. I could just see everything from behind. But when it came to the part near the end, Bishop Paul had to come right up to the altar and to place near one of those big staffs that the bishops hold. He had to place that on the table to show that this was at the end of his ministry with us in Liverpool. His big robes were taken off, all the symbols of his office. And it was really moving because there was just a simple, humble man. He wore a simple white alb, and then he just had to walk the whole length of the cathedral, and the congregation were in silence, and he exited at the main doors right at the front. It's a long, long walk. And those doors were closed behind him with what can only be described as a slam. And it was a bit, after we'd all said such nice things about him, we'd given thanks for him, it seemed a little bit rude to slam the doors, but he's gone, he's finished his ministry here with us. It was a really moving service. It was a great offer of thanks to him for what he's done for us in the diocese and how he's led us. One of my first personal encounters with Bishop Paul was at a hostel for female offenders. And as a bishop, obviously, Paul needs to be really good with big gatherings of people. And he was super with the women. We had a new cross and we were all blessing the cross. And he got everyone. Everyone was equal and everyone could raise their hands and bless, you know, ask God to bless the cross together. And it was beautiful. But afterwards, one of the women said, "Do you think the bishop would pray for me? I'd really like him to pray for me." And so I asked Bishop Paul and he was absolutely delighted. And this is when I really saw him. We went into the chapel area. Ooh, I'm feeling a bit emotional as I talk about it. And he was just so kind, so warm. And it was like being with Jesus. There was this poor woman, a victim, a perpetrator. She was a lost soul. And I really sat there and thought, I can learn from this man. He can do all the big stuff, but he can do the little stuff too. And the little stuff is not little at all. It was really, really powerful. I feel quite choked just thinking about it. So as Bishop Paul removed those big fancy robes, there he was in a simple white alb. And again, I was reminded of Jesus, stripped as he was of his outer garments, sacrificed. There he was in his humility, in his humanity. And that's what we'll celebrate today at the table with our broken bread and our shared wine. Now, someone else in that cathedral will have sat with a different view. Someone might have been at the front and been able to see it all from the front. And they would probably give you a different account of the event yesterday. And in the reading today in Luke, this is what we hear. We have a different perspective. Often we read what we call the Beatitudes from Matthew, and sometimes at communion we read them as well. Blessed are the poor, blessed are the hungry. But Luke gives a different context to Matthew. It's a different perspective. It's probably likely that Jesus told his stories multiple times and in multiple places. When Bishop Paul joined us actually a couple of weeks ago at Open Table in the afternoon, it was one of his last pastoral engagements in Liverpool Diocese. He shared some reflections about Jacob wrestling with God. And it was a sermon I'd heard him give before in a different context. And here we have Jesus giving a sermon in a different context. Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who are hungry, for you will be filled. Blessed are you who weep now, for you will laugh. We live in an imperfect world, don't we? And, you know, I love these words. They're reassuring. They give me hope. They resonate with us, don't they, I think? They touch our human experience of love and loss, of emptiness and of fullness, of struggling with a little and managing what we have to get by. But I must admit that sometimes I worry that, are they enough? Is it enough to just bless? One of Karl Marx's criticisms of sort of 20th century religion was that it was the opium of the people. He felt it sort of massaged people into accepting their plight, putting up with things. It's blessed to be poor. It's blessed to be bereaved. It's blessed to be persecuted. But to me, that just doesn't read right. It's not how I hear it. It's not how I feel it. Jesus was a radical. This is the man who overturned tables in the temple. This is the man who challenged the Pharisee law to heal people on the Sabbath. This is the man who took the radical step to teach women. He took the radical step to not get the children taken away, but to bring them to him. Jesus was a radical. And to me, Jesus doesn't just say, oh, there, it will be okay. But I want a Jesus that changes things, that puts it right, who stands up when people in power abuse their position and have their own rules whilst expecting us to do what they tell us. I need a Jesus who challenges the incongruity of a tax that takes more from the poor than the rich. It's comforting to know that we're blessed when we're bereaved, when we're poor, when we're hungry. But is a blessing enough? Can you say to someone who is genuinely hungry and has stomach pains that hurt, you are blessed? Is that enough? When you are grieving a loved one, is it enough to say, oh, don't worry, you'll laugh again? It is comforting to know that we are blessed, that God loves us, that we don't need to be perfect. God doesn't expect us to be whole. And I think we're probably all suffering, aren't we? Is that sense, following COVID, it's almost like we're all suffering a bit of post-traumatic stress disorder. We've coped during lockdown, we've kept going, but now we're adjusting to living in a new reality. Jesus says, it's okay. You are blessed. And that's comforting. But is it enough for us to just say it? For some who are already living in poverty or on the edge of poverty, how are they going to cope with the rise in fuel bills that we're seeing? Many of our suppliers have gone bust. Some of us are already on higher tariffs. And now there's going to be, I think, a 54% price rise. What would Jesus be saying in the light of that? One writer that I read, looking around this passage, looks into the translation of the words. Now, the New Testament was written in Greek, but Jesus spoke in Aramaic. So our Bible is a translation of a translation of a translation. And this writer had looked into some of the original words that Jesus would have used when he used the word blessed. And she's looked back into the Aramaic. And she looks at the word, I think it's Ashrei. But she says it's not a passive word, it's an active word. And it means, the word blessed means to set yourself on the right way for the right goal, to turn around, to repent. To set yourself on the right way for the right goal, to turn around, to repent. So it's a bit more like, get up, go ahead, do something, move. You who are hungry and thirsty for justice, for you shall be satisfied. Get up, go ahead, do something, move, you peacemakers, for you shall be called children of God. To me, this reflects Jesus' words and his teachings and what he did more accurately. I can almost hear him saying, get your hands dirty to build a human society for human beings. Otherwise, others will torture and murder the poor, the voiceless and the powerless. Christianity is not passive. It's active. It's energetic. It's alive. It goes beyond despair. Get up. Go ahead. Do something. Move. And this is what I heard celebrated in Bishop Paul's ministry yesterday. Someone, I didn't catch who she was, but I think she must have been from Liverpool City Council or something, authority like that. And she described Bishop Paul as a man of change, a dynamic man, a man who celebrated diversity, who was not afraid to challenge, who when he was at meetings with leaders said, how's this going to affect the person on the pavement? What we're talking about now, what difference is it going to make? He had a real heart for people. These Beatitudes mean a deeper mercy for those who experience divisive misery, deeper blessings for those whose hope is at the dimmest. They give an ultimate authority to people and their plight in the world. They signify not just a religious attitude, but a social attitude towards realities that really shouldn't exist amongst humans. We really shouldn't have poverty, inequality, or injustice in a fair society. So yes, bless each other, give each other hope, but think about what our response is to these injustices. Get up, go ahead, do something, move. What could it look like? It might be signing a petition to Rishi Sunak to alert him to the impact of fuel poverty on the people who live in the streets around our church. It might be to feed the hungry. As a church, our PCC have agreed to support a new project to create meals in boxes to give away to families and individuals who are in need. As a church and as individuals, we need to give generously to those in need. We need to use the voice that we have to stand up. We don't come to church to be a passive observer. When we take the bread and wine, it's an action. It's a doing thing. It makes a difference. We come to be moved, to be stirred. We come to make a difference. Get up, go ahead, do something, move. In those words, just as I finish, I really hear Jesus resonating. When he brought healing to people, it was take up your bed and walk. It was an active thing. Rise up, go and sin no more. It's an active thing. Before COVID hit, as a church, I think we were really active. We had 4 gatherings on a Sunday. We had a weekly Asylum Seeker Cafe. We had Sticky Fingers, Thrive, the Rivy Club, the Bible Study. And during COVID, we've been limping a bit. We've had to try and do what we can and really search and see where God is leading us. What can we do with the energy we have? Likewise, as a deanery, talking about Fit for Mission, we're being faced with a choice to reorganise, to do things differently. If we do nothing and stay as we are, well, we'll continue to support 19 buildings plus our halls with 12 clergy and diminishing resources. Get up, go ahead, do something, move. In Bishop Paul, I saw a man of action who worked for justice, who challenged inequality, but who could also sit in a tiny chapel with a woman who had committed a terrible crime and pray with her, and bless her and give her comfort. So bless each other. Recognize the need in each other. And get up, go ahead, do something, and move. Amen.